To turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Some of you may have grown up on a farm. And on that farm, you had a duck. No, I'm not going to go for that. On that farm, you may have had animals. Especially for you of our older generations, you might have had in the barn hanging a harness or a yoke or something like that. And so we're going to talk about a yoke today. So remember, it's not eggs today. It's about farm today and Y-O-K-E. We're going to talk about yokes this morning. And it's really important, I think, we understand about the yoke of Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk about some of the yokes that can kind of bind us once in a while and what can keep us from living a successful and a bountiful Christian life. So if you have Galatians 5:1 in your Bibles, would you stand with me as we read the Word of God together? Paul says this in chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Father, I thank you today for the scripture. I thank you for the power in it. I thank you, God, for the truth in it. Father, as we go over this message, may it come to give you glory. May all the words spoken be yours, O God, for your glory today and for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated this morning. Back in the 80s, there used to be a chorus, Stand Fast, Therefore, in Liberty. Maybe some of you remember that one. I can't remember how it goes well enough. I'm not going to sing it for you this morning. But there was a chorus somebody had written to this verse. And I think it's really important for us to keep this one in our memory. Why? Because it teaches us, number one, that Christ gives us liberty. In this world that we have today, there are certain things that bind us. And we all have things that bind us that we're yoked to. And so we're going to use the word bound and yoked kind of interchangeably this morning in the message. But let's imagine that you're bound in a marriage. You're not yoked to your partner in the physical realm, but in the physical sense. But you're yoked to them spiritually and emotionally. And so it says in the Bible that two have to agree to go down the road together. And being a husband and wife, my wife and I have had disagreements, and we haven't walked down the same road. And I'll tell you that very little gets done in our home when we're walking down different paths. We may be heading down the same direction generally, but we are not yoked together. And it's difficult sometimes for us to consider that in our marriage as far as being yoked, as far as they are part of us, we are flesh and blood together. And you know, as far as the flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone, as Adam said in Genesis, and certainly the wife and the husband are meant to be that way, but there are other things also in this world that might bind us, that we might be yoked to, or that we might be committed to. And so with marriage being the first one, we're going to go over a few more of those today in our message. And the first one of that, in the first point, is the yoke of our traditions. What are we yoked to? We are yoked to our traditions. Are you yoked to your traditions this morning? The traditions that we have are things that we've done in the past over and over and over again, and they become part of our nature, part of our repertoire every year. Maybe you celebrate Christmas the same way every year. Maybe you celebrate holidays the same way. Maybe you get upset if the plans change. There's a great funny that I wanted to find for the bulletin today, and I didn't get a chance to do it this week, but it was a picture of a sanctuary and pews, and the people were sitting in the pews in spots, and there was a brand new couple. They had smiles on their faces, and they were really happy to be in church, and a couple was coming up behind them, and the caption says, all the church wondered what would happen when Mr. and Mrs. Jones found out somebody was sitting in their seat. Now, many of you had to move on Sunday mornings, and we've had to adjust things once in a while because people sit in the place that we usually sit. And I'm not going to do it this morning. I'm not going to have you change sides. We do that sometimes. That's not for today. But I want you to understand that your perspective on the body of Christ, your perspective on the yoke is about sometimes your tradition. And when you change your point of view, you change your perspective and you can change your outlook. There's no greater change than that is when we have somebody who's sitting in the right seat trying to drive, and then all of a sudden they get in the left seat and they find out it's not so fun. And you know, God doesn't want to be our co-pilot. You've probably seen that bumper sticker. He wants to be the pilot. He wants to be the one behind the wheel. He said, I'd rather you came alongside me than me having to tell you where to go. I'd rather lead you. And so for the yoke or the bondage that we have in tradition, sometimes that we have things that we do all the time that get to be traditional for us. And traditions are great. Don't get me wrong. I think we ought to have them. I think we ought to have things that we remember every year. And traditionally in the church, we celebrate communion every first week of the month. And that's a tradition for us. It's something we do. And when you come to church the first Sunday, you expect to have communion. And you should expect to have communion the first Sunday. Because we do it that way. That's what we do. Now, sometime we might just mess it up and do it the second Sunday or the third Sunday. Does that mean it's wrong? No. But it's sometimes you get out of your tradition and out of your routine, sometimes it kind of helps you to see things in a different way. And Jesus called the Pharisees on the carpet for their traditions. Often he did in the New Testament, in the Gospels. And so we're going to read about one of those from Matthew chapter 15. And I want you just to follow along either on the back wall or if you want to turn into it in your Bibles, you can. Matthew 15, verses 1 through 6. These seven verses talk about Jesus as he addresses the Pharisees for their traditions. Verse 1. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress," get this, "the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." And he answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might receive from me is a gift from God, or gift to God, then he need not honor his father and mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God with no effect by your tradition." Now, it's important for us to understand here, there are two different principles that are outlined in the scripture. One is the tradition of men. One is the commandment of God. And by the verses that Jesus quotes there, it was a bad thing to be a rebellious child in the days of Israel in the Old Testament. And if you want to go back, you can do that. I'll summarize it for you very quickly. What happened was if a man and woman had a son or a daughter, and that son or daughter would not listen, would not pay attention, they were very unruly, they could go to the priest and says, from the time this child was born, he's been a problem, she's been an issue. And so the priest would say, well, if that's the case, he'd get testimony, said, you take the first rocks and you stone them to death. You talk about population control. My goodness. And so it wasn't a healthy thing for a son or daughter to be rebellious or to be contrary to his parents or her parents. But as time went on, the Pharisees softened that rule, and their tradition changed how that child was addressed. And what Jesus is referring to, in case you kind of missed it in Scripture, what he's referring to is children financially taking care of their parents as they get older. That's what he's addressing. And in verse number five, it says that whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God. That means that I'm giving to God the money I would have normally given you for help. And so that was the respect and the honor that children were supposed to give their parents when they get older. They weren't doing that. The traditions of the Pharisees had taken that away, made it no effect. But it's really important that you understand today that Jesus said, your traditions of men have changed the commandment of God. He made a very distinct separation between man's tradition and God's commandment. And you know what? If one has to be wrong, it's got to be our tradition. Traditionally, there are churches that endorse gay pastors and gay clergy and endorse homosexual marriages. It's become a tradition in some churches. Does that make it right? No, it does not. Why? Because it is against the commandment of God. But people get so used to the yoke or the bondage of their tradition that they can't break free. I remember some years ago, a pastor in town was ousted because he stood against the tradition of his denomination, and they didn't like it, and so they conspired against him and ousted him from the church. He and I had a chance to visit as it was happening. One time he called me first and said, "Hey, you got some time? I'd like to talk to you for a little bit." I said, "Sure." It was a great summer evening, and we were at home, And he came over, and we sat on the deck for an hour and 45 minutes as he poured out his heart against what was happening in his church. And I said, "You know what? I said the bottom line is that God has not changed his mind about sin, but man has. And I said, if you stand for the truth and what God stands for, I tell you the truth that you will never, ever fail in life. God will take care of you. You may fail according to man's conception of success, but you'll never fail according to God's. But the traditions of men can lead us astray. It can also take away the meaning of what God intended. If we do something traditionally over and over and over again, pretty soon it loses its meaning. And it becomes a ritual for us, and we forget the reason why we do it. Some things have great tradition. They have great meaning behind them. Let's never lose the important meanings behind the things that we do for God. Paul addresses the same thing in the book of Galatians in the previous chapter for our text. In chapter 4, he talks about traditions and bondages. But in verse 4, he said, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth his Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and then an heir of God through Christ. But if then indeed you did not, when you did not know God, you served those by which by nature are not gods, but now after you have known God, or rather are known by him, how is it that you might again turn to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? What was Paul addressing? He was addressing the fact that they wanted circumcision, they wanted ritual, they wanted Judaistic religion instead of God. They wanted it instead of this new thing that Paul was offering by grace through faith and the redemption of man's life. But he says this, and the point I want to make is the last verse. Why do you go back to the weak and beggarly things? Why do you want to go to the things that are weak and beggarly? Why do you want to go to the things that aren't perfect and the traditions that don't serve well? Instead, you reject the perfection that God has with this new plan, this new idea about by grace through faith, just ask and believe. You want to go back to the rituals and traditions of your fathers and make the sacrifice of Christ of no effect. Number two, are you in bondage to your circumstances? Are we in bondage to our circumstances? This is kind of an important one for all of us because it all affects us differently, because traditions and rituals can be kind of part of a group effort, but when it comes to the place that we're living in day to day, this becomes an individual fight for us. And our circumstances can certainly judge the way we react, the way we act in life, but Paul and Jesus talk about how our circumstances can mold us. And in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says this during the Sermon on the Mount. He says, do not worry, therefore, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you all have need of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. What was the thing that was holding the Gentiles down and the Jews of that day? How are we going to survive? How many of you have ever spent a night without sleep wondering how you're going to make it financially? I have. How many of you have ever wondered or sat up at night wondering how this relationship you have with another person is all going to work out? Maybe you and your spouse are at odds and, boy, you know, you just can't seem to get any rest or get any sleep. And these are things that bind us. And the circumstances we find ourselves in can not only take away our joy, but it can also take away our effectiveness as a believer. It can take away our life with Jesus Christ. I thought things were tough when I was in school. I had no idea what they were like when I got to be on my own as an adult. Mom and Dad just didn't understand my problems at school. All I got from them is just wait. Just wait. And they were right. You know, we're all going to have circumstances. There's not one of us here they're not going to have things around us that try and change the way we act and react. But I'll tell you something, that when we allow those things to bind us, when they allow those things to take away our joy and our peace and our contentment in Christ, we find out that it robs us of everything. And Jesus says in Scripture, don't let the circumstances that you're in bind you. Don't let the things that are happening in life take away from what I have given you, he says, because there is a place for you to be abundant in your life. I believe that the thief comes in John 10:10. It says that he comes to steal and to kill and destroy. And I believe he does so by getting us so wrapped up in the world that we live and the things that are happening around us and the way people have wronged us and the things that that we feel victimized by that we cannot see the abundant life that Jesus promises us in the next verse. Jesus said, "But I have come," in verse 11, "that they might have life and have it more abundantly." Jesus came to give us life and came to give us an abundant life. It came to give us a life that was fulfilling, a life that was complete. And so oftentimes we allow the enemy, we allow Satan or the enemy of mammon and the circumstances that we're in to rob that from us, to steal that out of life, and to kill our joy. God never meant for us to have life dictate how we live. We are to be the overcomer. Aren't we? Aren't we to be the overcomer in life? Jesus says, "Be of good cheer. I have overcome." And we are to be overcomers because we are linked with Jesus. We are co-heirs with him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, God gives us, in Solomon's words, a great promise, and I'm sure you all can quote this with me. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not in your own understanding, but in every way acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." How hard is that for us? Not hard at all. How hard is it for us to live? Difficult. Easy to say, hard to do. Because you know what? The first time I get a weird pain in my body, the first time when an unexpected bill comes up that I wasn't seeing, or I need a car repair I can't afford, what's the first thing that happens? Worry. Oh, you guys don't have that problem? I expect at least one amen, or, okay. Doesn't worry happen when something unexpected happens in life? But I trust in my own options and my own strengths. Yeah, I have a right to worry. But I serve a God who owns the cattle on a thousand hills. I serve a God who says in his abundance he's going to bless me according to his riches and glory. That doesn't mean just financially I can just ask whatever I want to, but I know that if I live with Christ abiding in me, I don't have to worry about the things that life throws my way. Because right in the middle of the word life is the word if. And there are lots of ifs that happen in life. What if this? What if that? And I don't know how many times I've told people, you know, you can't worry about the what ifs. A lot of them never happen. But they rob our joy. The circumstances that we sometimes manufacture in this wonderful mind of ours take our joy away and give God no time in our life. We also could be yoked to our persistent sin nature. Point number three. We can be bound by the nature of sin that wants to rise up inside of us. And I'll tell you something incredibly supernatural happens in every believer's life. You get saved, you kill the old man, and guess what? He resurrects himself. I don't know how it happens. I don't know. I know why it happens. It happens because we haven't really killed him. All we did was put him to sleep for a while. We put the sleeper hold on him. We think he's dead, and he comes back to life. He is the most persistent resurrector I have ever known. And he could put such a mess in my life when I don't, if I don't put him back in the grave. Our sin nature is against the spirit nature. Jesus said, you can't serve God and mammon. He didn't say you couldn't serve God and Satan. You can't serve the sin nature and serve God. If you went to that whole verse, you're going to love the one and hate the other, or you're going to be loyal to the one and despise the other. You can't serve both. You can't have it both. You can't have your cake and eat it too. You can't have it both ways. And I'll tell you something, that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the old things that you used to do, they got to go away. There's not room for both of these things in your life anymore. And so many people try and hold on to both things. Oh, I liked what I did way back then. You know, boy, I can't do that anymore. And right away, there's the regret of what we had, and that sin nature rises right up in us. And we start feeling like we're the victim. Yeah, we're suffering for Jesus because I can't do this anymore, and I can't do that anymore. And Jesus is feeling that slap in the face saying, I gave up everything for you. If there are things that are persistent in your life that keep coming up, if there are sins that you keep committing because you haven't killed them for sure, I'll tell you, you're in bondage to those things. Satan will even allow that hold to be released, thinking you might be free, only to jerk the chain back when he's all good and ready to do it. And we might feel free at times, but then that one temptation comes, and we can't overcome it. And I'm raising my hand saying, it's happened to me. And it happens when I least expect it. It happens when I'm not prayed up. I'm not ready to fight against it. And something happens, and all of a sudden this nature within me rises up, and the temptation becomes strong. And I can't understand it, but that old wicked man comes up out of that tomb again, and he starts to affect my life all over again. And I don't know why it happens. And you know, I wasn't alone. Paul said, the things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, those things I do. Paul was confused and he was frustrated because he killed that old man and it kept coming back. I don't know how it happens, but we sometimes allow that breath of life to come back into that again, and it becomes such a torture. And you know something, when we try and fix it ourselves. I was just reading in my devotions yesterday about the guy who had an evil spirit inside of him, and probably the itinerating exorcist kind of kicked the demon out, but he didn't fill his life with anything. He didn't fill his life with Jesus Christ. And it says that this demon went out of a man, and he says, man, I'm on this dry, arid place. There's nothing, no rest. There's no comfort here. I'm going to go back to where I was. And he says he goes back to that man, that soul, that host, and he finds the house clean and garnished, ready for him to come back in. And not only does he go back in, but he takes seven more demons with him, more wicked than himself. And the Bible says that the state of that man as he is in the last state is worse than it was when he first had the demon. And that will happen every time that we try and overcome these things on our own. We try and take off the bondages on our own. We don't allow Jesus Christ to do it for us. And I'm going to tell you a truth this morning and a secret to overcoming these bondages. When you ask God to release something from you or to remove it from your life, be sure that you ask God to fill it up with something from Him. Don't leave that space empty. Something will fill it. If you know you're doing something wrong, and you know God's not happy with it, you know that's not your nature as a Christian, you haven't been the husband you want to be, you haven't been the wife you want to be, you know there's a nature in you that isn't committing and submitting to God, and you ask God to take that out, just make sure whatever you do is to tell God, make sure you put something back in that's from you. You have to fill the space. You have to fill the space. Don't allow what Satan would want to do in your life to rule there, but kick him out of your life and ask God not only to help get rid of that thing, but to fill in the space, fill in the void that's there, that's empty. Don't be like the man whose demon found it empty and garnished and ready to go, ready for him to move right back in again. When he comes back, let him find Jesus Christ living in your heart in that spot that he used to be in. There's not room for both. Our sin nature is at enmity with God. And if we're going to walk free of the sin nature, we have to be yoked to something. Point number four. Are we yoked to Jesus Christ? Are we yoked to Jesus this morning? Matthew 11:28-30 says this. Come unto me, all you who will labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus offers us a better way. I'll tell you the truth this morning. You have to be yoked to something. Paul says, for those that are slaves, they are freed unto Christ. But those that are free men are now slaves of Jesus Christ. That's what he said. So if you feel like you're free this morning, if you feel like you've been freed by Jesus Christ, and you stand on Galatians 5:1, and you say, you know what, I'm going to stand fast in the liberty that Christ has given me. I'm not going to be bound. I'm not going to be yoked with the yoke of bondage anymore to the world, to my sin nature, to my circumstances, to my traditions. I'm not going to be yoked to those things. But realize today that as soon as you release that yoke that's on you, there is another one that has to come, and that yoke is Jesus. But I'll tell you something, there's something special about his yoke. It doesn't come with any regrets. The yoke of Jesus Christ comes with no regrets. In fact, it comes with great blessing. It comes with great honor. It comes with great grace and mercy. It comes with great power. So we find out that we don't have need of that yoke of bondage any longer. We don't need our traditions to rule us. We don't need our circumstances to stand in the way of our life. And we certainly don't need our sin nature resurrecting itself again to put itself in control of us. You may be here this morning, you've been struggling with victory over an area, and I'll just tell you, today's the day that you accept the yoke of Jesus. Once you're yoked to him, you can't be yoked to anything else. And yoked to him doesn't just mean for acts of service. I was just reading in Oswald Chambers, I think it was just yesterday or today maybe even, where it says that we are sometimes more devoted to service than to Jesus Christ. And, you know, being yoked to Jesus isn't about working for him. Being yoked to Jesus is about abiding in him. Amen. You know, are we going to work for Jesus when we're yoked to him? Yeah, but it's not like it's all work, and we don't put on the yoke just for when we want to do something for Jesus. He says, I want you to abide in me. John chapter 15. My Father is a husbandman. I am the branch, and you are the vines. Just as a vine cannot have life of itself, neither can you unless you abide in me. Abiding isn't about servants. You can't work your way to heaven. You can't be in slavery to God, but you can be in abiding with God and with Jesus Christ. And that's what's special about the yoke of Jesus. It's a 24/7, day in, day out relationship that frees us from everything else. From everything else. As I close this morning, I want to read just a portion of scripture from John chapter 8. Jesus is talking. He says, he answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. Let's say that verse together. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Let's say it again. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I want to speak a note of victory to you this morning, that you don't have to be in bondage to the things around you, to the circumstances, traditions of men. You don't have to be in bondage to the sin nature that so often wants to rule in your life. All you have to do is be set free from the Son and accept his yoke, his burden, which is easy and light, and you can be free. And you can be free. You can be free from anger. You can be free from frustration. You can be free from lust, from jealousy, from envy, from gossiping. You can be free from all these vices and all these things that Satan would want to put in your life to keep you from God. You can be free from all of that if you accept the yoke of Jesus Christ. And as I close this morning, I want to make an analogy, and then we'll close. When farmers would take animals and they'd train them to be in the field, and they'd want to train like a younger horse or a younger oxen what to do, they would always yoke it with one that was experienced and what they already knew had to be done. They never put two green animals together. They always put one apprentice in with one that knew what the master wanted. Why? So the young one could learn from the older one what needed to happen. And you know, when we yoke ourselves with Jesus, guess what? He's in the yoke with us. A yoke is made for two. A harness is made for one. We never are harnessed with God. We're yoked with Him. That means that God puts us in the yoke with Jesus, and Jesus says, I'm going to teach you the things that the Master wants. The guy who's driving this team. If you will be yoked to me, and if you will follow me, I will teach you the things you'll need to know to live for the Master, to live for God Almighty and the Father. Isn't that great? That you're not in the yoke alone, that Jesus is already in the yoke waiting for you to come alongside Him. Let's bow our heads this morning. I really feel like this morning there's a lot of room for all of us, including myself, to put this message into practice and to be free. And you know, sometimes those things that want to keep us bound are so real. They're so detrimental. They're just choking. They choke the life out of us. We can't see our way out. They become deadly strong in our lives. And this morning, God just really wants to tell us there's a better way to live. There is a better way to live. I don't want any of you to live in fear of the traditions of men. I don't want you to be in fear of your circumstances or of your sin nature. I think it's time to take a stand and to take authority over those things and say, I am a free child of God, and I'm yoked with Jesus Christ.